I'm good. I got it.
Okay. Awesome. Hey, good job. Good morning. How are you all? Good? I tell you, it's good to see all of you. Before we get going, I do want to pray. I know we prayed, and we're going to pray again. I hope that's all right to pray multiple times in church. But I do want to lift up, as Jim and Lynette said, we have about a group of about 40 that are in Eastern Washington, like right now. And a lot of our teens are there and some adults. And they've been there since Friday, so today's like their last service. But I just want to pray for our sons and daughters that they would encounter Jesus, even on this last day. You know, I don't know if you've ever been involved in a, like a youth camp, but it could be like, it could be really good, or it could be one of those things that you don't see any results until the very last day, and all of a sudden God could meet those kids. And I don't know how it's been. I haven't talked to Pastor Ryan to see how's it going, you know, because other times it starts right off. But I want to pray this morning that our young people would have an encounter with Jesus, and that as they encounter him, their lives are going to change. Amen. And so we're gonna pray for that. But also, I do also want to pray for many of you know, or maybe you don't know, but maybe you're familiar with the name Ron DeVore. Ron DeVore is a father of the faith who many of you have had the privilege of being friends with, of knowing, of going on a missions trip with in Africa. He founded a nonprofit organization, World Outreach Ministries Foundation, and they are a worldwide missions organization. Many of you are familiar with that. Some of you might not be, but he... this church has been impacted severely and greatly by Pastor Ron DeVore and his ministry. And again, many of you have been on mission trips. Well, he was, I think, 82 years old. I think that's the age. And he is with Jesus this morning. And he lived a great life, but I know many people are, obviously, it's loss, it's hard, it's sad. And so we want to let you know of that, and we want to pray for them and the family. And also believing that the work that God started through him is not over, amen? And I know we're going to continue to see lives changed through his ministry. And so we want to pray for him and their family. And I know he's in heaven this morning having a big old party with Pastor Ed and Pastor Scott Voles, who are great men of the faith who went to be with Jesus almost 2 years ago. Miss them like crazy, but I'm sure they're having a party this morning. So would you join me as we pray for that in the word this morning? But God, we do come to you. Father, I thank you for our sons and daughters, the ones that are here this morning. Father, I thank you for my own children. Father, we thank you for the spiritual sons and daughters that you've given this church family. Father, for those that are up at Eastern Washington right now. Father, as they spent 3 days encountering you and meeting together, Father, I pray this morning that you would have a face-to-face encounter with them. Father, that I remember as a young man that I was encountered by you at a youth camp. And Father, my life was never the same again. And so I pray, God, that there would be life-changing moments that happen. Father, it just wouldn't be a one-week fix or a two-week fix or a two-hour fix until they come home. But Father, there would be life change that happens out of this retreat. Father, I thank you for Pastor Ryan and Alicia, who lead so well. God, would you be with them? Would you strengthen them and their family as they are leading the group this morning? And Father, we thank you for the work of Pastor Ron DeVore, Father, and the ministry and the impact that he's left on so many of our lives. Father, I know this morning that he's having a Holy Ghost party, Father, with you. And we just, God, we pray for the family. Father, we pray for his wife. We pray for all his sons and daughters and grandsons. And Father, the many spiritual children that he's had the privilege of impacting over the years. Father, I pray that the work that he has planted, Father, the seeds that we haven't seen fruit yet would come forth in the future. Father, that you would continue to do your mighty work through his legacy that he left. And we'd ask that you comfort the family during this time. Father, we thank you this morning for what you want to do in our hearts. Father, we position ourselves to hear from you. Father, we want to walk out of this place not the same. And so we bless you, Father, and it's an honor and a privilege that we get to worship you in freedom this morning. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, it is good to see all of you this morning. I'm excited that I get to preach and that I get to share the word and what God's doing. And I know many of you, but if you were not here last week, I encourage you to listen to the message that I shared. I'm not a big self-promoter. I've never said, I think you need to listen to the message I preached last week. But last week we talked about what we believe God is saying to this house for this coming year. And so it is a good one to go back and listen to and be encouraged with as God has spoke a number of things to us. And he's given us the theme this year is a heartbeat of hope. And so we're going to talk about what it means to beat with a heart of hope. And again, we know that hope is something that is eternal. Hope is something that is not based off of our circumstances, but it's really based off of our relationships. And so you can go to our website and listen to that if you would like, and I encourage you to do so just so you you just know what's going on. So it's really good. It was awesome. I love to hear. I got to pray for a number of people last week, and just to hear what God's doing in people's hearts, it's good, and it's encouraging. And our nation needs hope. Amen. Our world needs hope. Our neighbors, they need hope this morning. And you and I have that answer inside of us. And so I'm so expectant for what God wants to do. But our key verse, really for the year, and we're going to hit it time to time, but it's out of Romans 15:13, and it says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Okay, so that's kind of our key verse, and we talked about the word abound last week. And I'm going to give you a little recap, because you may or may not go to the website, because, you know, I may or may not go. I'm one of you as well. I get it. But if you weren't here, we talked about abound. And abound is this. Abound means to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over and above a certain number or measure. It also means to make abundant or excellent. Okay, so when we hear abound, it's not just a numeric number, but there's a quality that comes with the word abound. So it's not just we have a lot, but we have a lot and it's still good. Okay, it's not watered down. It's not just like, you know, anytime you make food in bulk, it's kind of like, it's probably not going to be as good if you made it. When we're talking about abounding in hope, the quality is still there as the quantity. Okay, so in our minds, God wants us to have a quality of hope, not just a, we're pretty optimistic type of hope, all right? It also means this, okay, and it talks about a flower. And so it, when we're talking about abounding, it's used of a flower remaining in the state of full bloom, in the state of its ultimate beauty, best condition. That's the word abound. And so I want us to be people that are abounding in the fullest potential that God has for our lives. Okay, and I believe that this church is called to abound and reach the absolute potential that God wants us to reach this year. And so that's abound. We also talked about the current state of our neighbors, the current state of our society, the current state of the next generation. Because a lot of people say this next generation is the most hopeless generation that has ever walked the face of this earth. I shared with you last week that by the year 2020, which is only 2 years away, hopelessness is going to be the second leading cause of death in this nation, only next to heart disease. Pretty sobering. I don't know if you follow the news, but even this week, over at Washington State University, the backup quarterback for their football team committed suicide and is no longer here today. And I don't know him. His name was Tyler Helinski. He was a quarterback going to start next year. By man's estimation and by man's opinion, he had everything going for him. Think about it. Playing college football at a high level, getting an education for free, quarterback, that's the one everyone wants to talk to after the game, right? He had everything going for him, and he was set to start, and for some reason, he was hopeless. And for some reason, he didn't have the people or wasn't talking to the people that were around him, because everyone said, even his coach said, he was the one that was encouraging everybody else. But deep down, there was hopelessness. And for every Tyler Hilinski, there's 100 more that aren't playing quarterback, that aren't at Wazoo, that are our neighbors, that are our coworkers, that are our cousins, that may be our sons, that may be our daughters, and God wants them to abound in hope. Amen? And so, and I'm praying this weekend for the Cougars, for Washington State, that God would use this tragedy, because there is, I don't know, 90 other young men that were his teammates that are hurting. And I'm believing that God is going to take this tragedy and turn it for his glory. Amen? So last week we talked about three areas that I believe God wants us to abound in hope in. Okay, and really quick, the first area is we said we will abound in hope as we get a revelation and experience the God of hope. Okay, so as we encounter him, we are going to abound in hope because he is amazing. And he is magnificent, and he is worthy of our praise. And when you get a glimpse of the Creator God, I'm sorry, we don't stay the same anymore. When I have an encounter with who he is, everything changes in my life. Okay, number two, we will beat with hope as we discover who God has created us to be. So in those moments of his presence, when we're encountering him, he's gonna give us an identity of who he says we are and what he thinks about us. And I know that when you know what God says about you, there is nothing that can stop you on this earth. When you know who you were created to be, it's a game changer. Okay, everything changes when your identity is fully founded in him. You cannot talk someone out of their destiny when they know what God's called them to. Okay, you can try, the devil can try, but when you know what you were created to do, you're going to beat with a heartbeat of hope. Okay, and number three, as you discover real community and relationship with others as God has intended, you are going to beat with hope. As you discover what true community is, we said this last week. We said having a heartbeat of hope has nothing to do with your current circumstance. And I think that's a tendency that we all face, because I look at the things that are going good in my life and I say, oh, I have a lot of hope. Or I look at the things that are not going so good in my life and I don't have a lot of hope, right? But true hope is not based on our circumstances, but true hope is truly based on our relationships. Okay, so out of my relationship that I have with God flows all hope. And out of the relationship that I have through God with others, that's where I get a sense of hope, not based on, well, things are going good or things are not going good. And I believe this, that God desires the relationships that we have with one another to be the things that enforce, to be the things that affirm and reinforce the truths in a public level of the things that God has spoken in private in his presence. Okay, so what God does in your relationship with him, he wants to enforce those truths as you relate with other people. Okay, we have to understand that. That the relationships that you and I walk in together, those are supposed to affirm what God wants to do in us, encourage those things, spur them on, and make us closer to those truths becoming a reality in our life. So we've got to understand that. And that's why it's so important. Again, we can talk about loving God, and I'm like all for loving the Lord. We have to love the Lord, but we're called to walk with one another. And you can't, again, when Jesus talked about the greatest commandment in Mark, he says, love the Lord your God and love others It's not an either or, right? Well, God, I love you, I just don't like others. Well, you've missed it, right? Or God, I love others, but I don't really love you. It's not going to work out that way. Okay? There's like one and the other. You can't have one without the other. They go in tandem. So we're going to spend the next 2 weeks as we're going to talk about a heartbeat of hope, of really talking about how this relationship affects these relationships. And we're going to be talking about community. We're going to be talking about our relationship one to another for a few weeks, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But the relationships that I have in my life, the friendships, the mentor relationships, those things are meant to encourage me. Those things are meant to spur me on. Those relationships are meant to challenge me. Those relationships are meant to make me a better husband, a better father, and a better Jesus follower. Amen? And though the same things that are true in my life are true in your life, that the people that you surround yourself are supposed to make you closer to Jesus than the opposite. But unfortunately, here's the reality this morning. If I were to have you all stand up and ask you how many of you have had a negative experience with another human being that would cause you to be hopeless, that would cause you to lose faith, that would cause you to say, I'm not a better person because of it, we all would have our hands raised. We all were in that boat of some of my greatest disappointments have to do with how I was treated by others, or maybe some people would say how you treated me in that situation. But God has called us to walk together. God has said, no, the relationships that are in your life, they're supposed to, like, benefit you. And I think the enemy, because there's an enemy, wants us to believe if you continue to open up your life to others, you're continue to experience heartache. And so the tendency is, instead of opening up, what do? We show up, we clam up, we get independent and say, it's just going to be about me and God. Lord, help us this morning to discover your potential for the relationships we have with other people. That's my prayer this morning. And so I'm so excited. We're going to, starting on February 4th, so that is in 2 Sundays. I can count. I almost miscounted. In 2 Sundays, we're going to be kicking off a series entitled A Life of Worship. And from February 4th until mid-March, 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about a life of worship. We're going to be looking at who Jesus is, what worship means to us, because again, worship is more than singing. Okay, and if you think that worship is just about singing, I would really encourage you to be here for the series, because God has called us to walk and live lives of worship. What we do on Sunday morning with Steve and the worship team, I'm so grateful for them every Sunday that I don't have to lead you in praise. And you're grateful too, trust me. You haven't seen me dance though, so it might save you. But worship is how we live our lives. We may participate corporately in singing praise to God, but how we live our lives, how we view the Lord is our worship. And so we're going to spend 6 weeks talking about what it means to live a life of worship. Okay, worship is this. Worship can be defined as the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. Okay, that's what worship means. Here's the truth I've come to. We all worship something. We all worship something. It's just a matter of, are we worshiping the right thing? Do we put value on the things that we're called to put value on? And that's what we're going to discover for 6 weeks starting in February. And I was reading a little bit of the book that we're going to be going through as a church and on Sunday mornings. And the author was talking about this, and he said this. He said, as Christians, God's presence is what sets us apart. Okay, God's presence is what makes us unique. Worship and how we worship that God is the difference maker between some other religions Okay, God's presence is what sets us apart. We can find this in Exodus 33, and I read some of it last week. But it's Moses, and Moses and God are walking together, and God is giving Moses the direction and what to do. And you can find this in Exodus 33, and it says this. It says, and this is from the Message, so it sounds a little different. But it says, Moses said, "If your presence doesn't take the lead here, God, call this trip off right now. How else will it be known that you're with me in this and with your people? Are you traveling with us or not? How else will we know that we're special, that we're marked? I and your people among all other people on this planet." And the answer is that his presence. And that's the same answer for us. As we encounter and get into his presence, we are different than anyone else. We are not better. We are not smarter. Necessarily, some of you are, right? We are not at a higher class. We are different because we are marked by his presence. And again, his presence is for us. And his presence is not for 30 minutes on Sunday morning or an hour, however long worship went that morning. Okay, there is a power that comes as you and I learn to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth Monday through whenever we come back together again. It's not just for Sunday mornings. Okay, and so we, over the next 6 weeks or 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about how that looks corporately. We're going to be talking about how that looks individually, how that looks in your relationship with God. But another cool thing, and here all you are good with that, because we love music and we love worship and we love our God. But here's the kicker. We're going to be meeting in small groups. Because there is a truth that happens as we meet here. It only can be solidified in our lives as we walk with one another. And so some of you are going, well, I'll get involved Sunday mornings, but I'll just do that. I won't do the groups. And so that's why we're going to talk about community for the next 2 weeks. Because again, I believe part of the purpose that God has us going through worship is so we can learn how to encourage one another in our own individual worship with the Lord. Okay, that's one of the biggest reasons. And God has called us as a community of believers here and those that are not here, but that are going to be in your groups, to encourage one another and to be that heartbeat of hope to each other. And so we're going to be spending about the 2 weeks talking about how do we relate. What does it mean to have godly relationships? What does it mean to be a part of something bigger than yourself? Because we all are. I just want to take a moment to encourage you. You're not going to want to miss next week. It's going to be an awesome Sunday. It is going to be a different Sunday. I'm telling you right now, it is going to be a life-giving Sunday. We have been working, a number of us, talking about, and really the thing that God gave us was being a part of something bigger than you. Okay, and so we're going to be talking about what that means in context of this church. We've been working on what's called a logo. Now, I don't get excited about logos. Okay, woohoo, you know, woohoo. And that's why I wasn't a part of logos. But here's what I know. God has given this church a specific vision, mission, anointing, and calling. And he's called people that are like-minded in those things to come and be a part of what God's doing. Okay, and so next week, we're going to be sharing the logo and what it means in context of this church. What does it mean to be generational hope? And we're going to be doing some fun stuff as well, but the whole idea is to get us excited and behind about being something bigger than just our lives and that's it. But being a part of a family, being a part of a community, and being proud of the community that God's giving you. So we're going to be doing it's going to be different, but we're going to be doing some giveaways. So if you want to, get some cool things, then, you come for that. That's cool. But the whole idea is to say, God, it's more than just us. But God, you're doing something in our hearts, and we're going to get excited about it. So that's next week. But today, I want to read out of Romans 15. We're going to be there for a little bit. And so you can turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 15 as we talk about the relationships that we have one to another. And it says this, and we read parts of it last week. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, you will have hope." Verse 5, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Verse 6, "that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," in verse 7, "welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Okay, so Romans 15 is one of the scriptures talking about how we relate to one another. And I could probably preach from a few different ones as well, but we're going to stay in Romans today. But here's what I know about relationships, is that God desires the relationships that you have with one another to bless you as well. Have any of you ever been in a relationship where you're the only one feels like giving to the relationship? Right? You're on the other end, right? We have some of those where it's like the only time people call me, this one guy where it's like he just needs to, you need something, like, "I need to borrow something, so I'll call you. Or I need money, and so I'll call you." Those are the type of relationships that I go, man, it's supposed to be a two-way relationship, right? And so we've got to understand that God wants the relationships that we have in our life to be a relationship, to not be a, "Well, I just hear about his problems all the time." Okay, no, God desires relationships to be in your life that are going to benefit you as well. They're meant to sharpen you. They're meant to encourage you. One of the greatest tools that God has given us is each other. One of the greatest assets that God has given us is each other. It's not supposed to be a burden to relate with one another. It feels like it sometimes, right? Depending on who you're with. I remember I was with Bill Norton, a man who came and spoke at our church 2 weeks ago, and he says, "Man, I feel like the people in Washington are so walled up." And if you've lived in other parts of the country, I have not, but I've heard the people in Washington are very independent. We're walled up. You know, again, we could say, yeah, everyone's walled up. Washingtonians are walled up. Well, guess what? You is a Washingtonian. Me is a Washingtonian. I can be independent. I can have my walls up. I can like my space. And that's okay. But God's called us to open up our lives one to another. I have not met a Christian yet who is victorious alone. I've met a few Christians who want to be victorious, and they've decided that they can't relate with anybody, and so they're just going to relate with God, and I don't know if I would call that victorious. I might call that you spend a lot of time in your house by yourself reading your books, and when I say hello to you, you get scared. That's what I would call it. But you call it victorious, okay, you might call it victorious. But God has called us to be victorious in unity together. And here's what I know, is that the enemy of this world wants to use relationships to destroy unity, to hinder unity, and to distract you from discovering true relationship. So the title of my message today is More Than Sympathy. More Than Sympathy. Because God has called us to walk together with one another with more than just sympathy for each other. Okay, sympathy. But sympathy is a good thing, yeah? It is. But you read this scripture in Romans, And I don't know if many of you ladies, you probably haven't spent much time in men's ministry. Okay, but men, if you've been a part of men's ministry, it's very easy when it comes to relating to one another to look at each other as projects. And men do it all the time. When guys find out, oh, you're meeting with this guy on Friday mornings? Well, how come you're doing that? Oh, because he's got some problems that I'm helping him with. Right? Or I've heard it says about guys that are meeting with other guys in groups. Oh, because, you know, I'm helping them out right now. Because I'm stronger than they are, you know, and they need some help with their marriage and stuff. So I'm helping them. Or I've got this, I was talking to this guy about men's ministry, and he said, I don't want relationship with other men. I just want to be able to confront some people. I don't want to get to know them. I just want to hold each other accountable. No, thank you. I was created for relationship. I was created for friendship. And so out of those things comes holding each other accountable, comes helping one another, comes iron sharpening iron. But again, if you just want to confront me, and if you want me just to confront you, I'd rather get to know you first. I'd rather care about your heart than just like say, I think you need to fix this area of your life, buddy. So good luck finding other guys that want to do that. And I guarantee you that's not going to last very long because there's no relationship. But there's something about when we talk about relating one to another that we get into this fixing mode. God's called me to be in relationship with others so I can fix them or so I can make them better. Listen, God has put people in your life so you can have a relationship with them, so you can encourage them. Okay, let's continue this morning. This scripture that I read in Romans is not talking about the stronger, more mature ones helping those who are not mature or who are weaker because you feel bad for them. Listen, I'm not a pastor because I feel bad for people. I'm not a Christian because I feel bad for people. It talks in Romans 15, the stronger and the weaker. How many of you know that there's some seasons in your life that you are the stronger? But then there's some seasons in your life, guess what? You're the weaker. Again, it's about relating, not I'm the strong one, you're the weak one. It's not a spiritual pedigree thing. Well, I've been a Christian for 44 years. Well, guess what? You could still be the weaker of the faith. Okay, that's why God's called us to do relationships. It's not just a charity thing when it comes to us relating together. Again, sympathy is a beautiful thing. And you've all seen it, walking down the streets of Seattle or Maple Valley, and a homeless guy asking for money. Listen, out of sympathy, I might give him a dollar. Okay, I might do that, I might not. But God desires those who we're doing relationships with to open up our lives to them, to not just do things because they need some help. Okay, it's a paradigm shift that needs to happen in us. Listen, sympathy is a good God-given quality, but if we do not allow sympathy to go to a deeper level of compassion, which is love, and empathy, it will turn to something in the flesh. Our sympathy will be man-made. It will be man-contrived. It will not necessarily be God-driven. Okay, we can't base spiritual decisions based on sympathy alone. Think about it. My kid, I love my boys. My boys are the greatest four gifts next to my wife that I could have. My wife is awesome. She's the number one gift. My boys are boys, and I love them to pieces. And sometimes, yeah, I use my humor and I talk about my kids, and I believe God uses stories with my boys. Listen, there are many times in my parenting that I feel bad for my sons. I look at my son who just did the stupidest thing that he's done in his 8 years of life, and he just said those words that I'm thinking, I feel so bad for you that you just said that, because you're about ready to, you know. But what? But out of my sorrow for him, I don't hold back the consequence. Out of me feeling sorry that he's going to just like not have any fun for the next week, I don't be like, I feel so bad for you, so I'm not going to discipline you and train you. Right? No, I feel sorry for him, but my sorrow goes to compassion, because I say that's not what God has called you to walk in. And so out of my compassion and my empathy, because I remember being there at 8 years old, I'm going to be faithful to you and not just be sympathetic to you. Because again, for me to be act all sympathetic when he needs maybe some truth would be sin for me. And it would be fleshly for me. And it wouldn't be a good father for me. Okay, so when we're talking about sympathy, we've got to be careful. Because I think many people want to just make decisions out of sympathy alone. Oh, but if I don't do this, then they're going to feel worse about themselves. Listen, we can't be moved by sympathy. We have to be moved by compassion and empathy. Listen, I said it earlier, we all have moments where we're the strong ones, right? We all have moments where we're not the strong ones, where we're the weak ones. Listen, about 4 to 6 years ago, my wife and I went through a string of events in our life, and I don't think it was God's best for us, okay? I'm telling you right now, it wasn't God's best. But we came to a season in our lives where we literally could not help ourselves. We had a miscarriage. We almost had a 2-year-old die. We lost another baby boy in the womb. We moved. I literally could not be strong for anybody. I couldn't even be strong for myself because, I had so many things go on. My wife and I, we love to help people. That's why I got into the ministry, right? Because I love to help people. And I literally remember being in a place where I couldn't help anybody. And guess what happened to me? People helped me. People prayed for me. I remember my boss at that day, his name was Pastor Ed Polreich at this church. He said, "You will not come into the office this week." And I said, but my vacation's already full. I already have things planned. It doesn't matter. You can't be here. You will not be here. In fact, if you are here, I don't know what would have happened, but he just said, don't do it. Just don't be there. I'll never forget people showing up at our house, and we don't live on the beaten path, with food. I remember people showing up at our doorstep with brooms, or we're here to clean, you better let us use your brooms type of stuff. I literally was in the place in our life that we were so broken and so weak, and we were able to see the body of Christ be strong. Listen, we weren't in sin. We didn't have misfortune because God was mad at us. Okay, we literally were in that moment what Romans 15 would call those who are weaker right now. Those who are going through a season where they need to be strengthened and encouraged. And guess what? Because of the relationships that we had in our lives, we were. Even 2 years ago, a great pastor friend of mine, his name's Craig Lotz. He's in a great season of his life, of his church, and he literally wants to just bless us. He literally drives over here just to have lunch with us from Spokane just to encourage us. And I'm like, oh, you don't need to do that. Let me give you money for your gas. Let me give you money for your plane ticket. Let me, you really don't need to do that. But he says, I am in a season of my life, and you are in a season in your ministry where God has called me to come alongside you and encourage you. That is what community is all about. It's not, I'm a strong pastor and you've got your issues there, man. You're 36 and no. I mean, he doesn't do it. Our friends at that time didn't do it because they felt bad for us. Yeah, did they feel bad that we were going through hard things in our life? Yes, but they did it because they cared about us. Okay, he does it because he cares about the kingdom of God, not just, oh, God, someone's got to help this kid. Might as well be me. No. Okay, it's more than sympathy. Listen, sympathy is feeling bad. Right? I feel bad. Empathy is walking with. Sympathy is feeling bad. Empathy is walking with. Listen, here's why I think you and I like to remain in just a place of sympathy with one another. Oh, I'll do something for you, or I'll let you do something for me. Because when we walk in sympathy, we necessarily don't have to open up our life to each other. I don't have to share what's really going on in my heart if I'm just going to have a sympathetic relationship with you. Right? I walk by the homeless guy, I can give him a dollar and not think about it because guess what? I don't have to tell him about my struggles. I don't have to really get in with him and say, how are we going to get you out of that? But when I have to walk in relationship with other people, I'm sorry, that gets uncomfortable. The more I get to know you, the more you're going to get to know me. And guess what? That's hard because I've got wounds, right? I have stories that I don't want to tell anybody. I'll never forget, I was in a men's gathering and the guy was at another church and he said, hey, men, we're going to take hands and we're going to tell each other what's going on deep in our heart. I said, uh-uh. We ain't doing that because I don't know you. You don't know me. I'm not going to tell you what's really going on. I'm going to tell you, yeah, you can pray for my kids. I'll tell anyone that. Yeah, pray for my kids. I'm not going to tell you what I really need prayer for because I haven't built that place of compassion and of empathy with that person. Listen, here's, if we want real community in Maple Valley, I hate to break it to all of us, but we have to risk potentially getting hurt. You have to potentially risk getting disappointed. It's not God's will, no. But it's part of the process of trust. In me trusting the Holy Spirit that He has brought relationships into my life and that He's going to walk faithfully with those things as I walk in empathy and not just sympathy. Okay, I want to read one of my favorite scriptures as we end this morning. It's in Mark 10, and it's a story of a man named Bartimaeus. And it says this, it says, they spent some time in Jericho. This is Jesus and his boys. And it says, Jesus was leaving town, trailed by his disciples and a parade of people. This is verse 46 through 52. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting alongside the road. When he heard that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by, he began to cry out, Son of David, Jesus, mercy, have mercy on me. Many tried to hush him up, but he yelled all the louder, Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me. Verse 49, it says, Jesus stopped. Some verses say he stopped in his tracks. Bring him over, call him over. They called him, and this is the message, it's your lucky day, pretty much. They're saying, hey, Jesus heard you. It's your lucky day, buddy. Get up. He's calling you to come over. Throwing off his cloak, he was on his feet at once, and he came to Jesus. Jesus said, what can I do for you, Bartimaeus? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. On your way, Jesus said, your faith has saved you, and your faith has healed you. In that very instant, he recovered his sight and followed Jesus down the road. Listen, Bartimaeus, this is what we know about him. Number one, he's blind. Okay? He's got an ailment. Okay, his blindness can represent his ailment. His blindness could represent his sin. His blindness could represent his shame. He's blind. Listen, a lot of times what keeps us from going to a deeper level in relationship is we're intimidated by people's blindness. Okay, you're intimidated by people's sin. You're intimidated by people's ailments, whatever they would be. Oh man, that guy's got a messed up family. I'm not touching that guy with a 10-foot pole. Okay, we look at people's whatever it is, blindness, ailment, disease, crutch, and we say, man, I'm not touching that. I'm not even going to get to know him because I'm intimidated by their blindness. I'm intimidated by their level of sin. A lot of times we get overwhelmed. We think we have to be the one to fix their problems. Come on, think about it. When you find out certain things that are going on in people's lives, you may distance yourself a little bit because you're like, I'm just not going to go there. Okay, that was Bartimaeus. Another thing we knew about Bartimaeus, or how about this? We distance ourselves from others because of the things that are going on in our life. Right? The sin that I haven't told you about yet. Well, I'm just going to distance myself so I don't have to tell you about it. Okay, another thing about Bartimaeus that we know. He's blind. He's a beggar. Listen, his being a beggar is his reputation. Listen, people said, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Stop yelling. Okay, he had a reputation. He was the homeless guy that you didn't want to make eye contact with in Seattle as you walk your family by. Because you're afraid if I make eye contact with him, he's going to talk to me. How do I know that? Right? I'm human. Okay, but he has a reputation of being a beggar. Listen, our reputation of what's happened in our past can't determine and can't let that hinder us from the relationships that God wants to have in our life with others in the future. But again, our reputation gets in the way. Oh, but I did this or I did that. We know this about Bartimaeus. We know his name's Bartimaeus. Okay, that's deep. Right? His identity is Bartimaeus. His identity means honor. Bartimaeus was a man of honor. That's what his name means. But not much honor was being showed to Bartimaeus. Listen, I think many of us allow the things that we've done to define who we are. Right? We let our sin. Well, I'm just Justin the liar. I'm just Justin the selfish guy. Right? We need to allow God to redefine what he wants to call us when it comes to our relationships with one another. Okay, we know this about Bartimaeus. We know he was son of, Timaeus, right? He was son of somebody, okay, of Timaeus. Listen, he was son of Timaeus, meaning he had value to someone. Listen, that blind man who's a beggar is someone's son. That young person that is lost and doesn't know who they are and is walking in sin is value to some mom and some dad. Okay? Jesus saw past what he was doing, his reputation, and put value as he was the son of somebody, of Timaeus. He was the daughter of this person. Listen, I believe as we get into real community with one another, the Lord is going to make us see differently each other with he is the son of the king. He has purpose from Jesus. Because I'm sorry, that changes how I view someone. When I can see who they are through the eyes of value, not the eyes of what I see in the natural. Okay, and I love what Jesus says to Bartimaeus. Because when people come to us and we think they have needs, you know what we do? I do it all the time. I assume I know what they need. I assume I know what they're coming for. Oh, you want to meet with me? Oh, I know why you want to meet with me. It's because your marriage is a mess. So I'm going to give you marriage advice. No, Jesus said this to Bartimaeus. What can I do for you? Okay, that's a great question. Because every one of us in this room would have said, well, he's coming to you, Jesus, because he's blind. That's why he's coming. Fix him. But Jesus says, no, Bartimaeus, what do I need to do for you? Meaning, I'm going to listen to what your heart is saying. I'm grabbing my ears because that's what we listen with. Okay, I want to hear. I'm going to take a moment and not assume I know what you need, but I'm going to sit down and say, what are you coming for, Bartimaeus? Listen, God wants to give us ears as we relate to one another to say, what do they need in that moment? Because what you think they need and what they actually need are probably two different things. And not just loving them out of sympathy, but really having compassion to sit down and say, what do you need? That's relationship. You know, anytime you, have you ever been in a relationship with someone, you ask them a question, and before, or they ask you a question, and before you start answering, you can already tell they're like checked out. It's like, why'd you even ask me if you didn't, you know, it was like more of a courtesy thing. Like how about this one? Hey, how are you? Well, that doesn't mean how are you. That just means I don't know what else to say. It's kind of awkward, so I'm going to say, how are you? Right? Have you ever answered that question to someone and you've totally shocked them? They're like, how are you? And I'm like, actually, I'm pretty terrible today, actually. And they're like, what else are we going to talk about now? Because I don't know what to do with that. You're doing terrible. I thought you were going to say, good, how are you? Because that's what you do when someone says, how are you? Oh, good, how are you? No. But God, give us empathy and compassion to really get in to people's lives. That's the type of relationship God wants to cultivate in your life today with others. Okay, those are the type of relationships that he wants to work out with other believers. Listen, if I were to boil it down, and we're going to dismiss here in a moment. Steve, would you just come and play for me? Sympathy is feeling bad for someone because of their situation, because of their misfortune. But empathy and compassion is this, and this is the key. It's knowing that you very well can be in the exact same situation as they're in. Or knowing very well that 20 years ago, you were in that situation. Okay, that's the key to empathy. It's not, well, I'm up here and you're down here. It's, I very well could be in that situation. You know what? I very well could have been the blind man from birth. But I wasn't. I very well could have been the one that lost his job. Or been the one who had a kid die. Right? That's the difference. It's feeling bad and realizing it could have been me. How would I feel if it was me? Listen, empathy and compassion knows the pain that someone has or knows what you need because they've been there before. Or they can put themselves in that place of being there. Listen, I can have true compassion for someone when I realize how far I've come. Would you stand with me this morning? Listen, I know this, that God wants to bring our church to a new level when it comes to relationships. Okay, I don't know how it's all going to work. I believe life groups or community groups is a great strategy. Here's also what I know this morning is we all have fears when it comes to relationships. Okay, we all have fears. We all have those things and like, well, man, if I get too close to this person, I might have to like open up. Man, it's real, right? I struggle with it. Okay, it makes me want to just, well, I'll just be an independent Washingtonian so I can just be independent. Okay, we all have those fears. And here's also what I know is that God wants to use the very thing that caused so much pain in you, relationships, friendships, and he wants to use those very things to heal those wounds. Okay, he's going to bring those people into your life through a small group, through another, you know, relationship, through friendship, and he's going to use those things to heal where those things were abused or misguided, or intentions were good, but that was about all that was good was the intention, okay? And I believe over the next few weeks and even meeting in these groups that we're forever going to be changed by how God's called us to relate one to another. And so I want to pray for us and just respond to the word before we go. But we're going to be launching these groups in a few weeks. When you walked in the door, you got a list. These are just some of the groups, most of the groups that are going on. We'd still love a couple more. If you would like to host one or lead one, I'd love to talk to you. But I want you to grab this. You can go on our website and you can sign up or get more information on these groups. But I believe that this is going to be a great place of growth in our lives as we're intentional about cultivating relationships. And so you can take that as you go. But come on, let's respond this morning. I do at the end of the service, if you want prayer over any of the stuff we've talked about, maybe you're saying, man, I so don't want to open up to people because I've been hurt. I believe this morning God wants to heal. Okay, maybe some of you have been like, man, when I view relationships, I only think about fixing people. Well, guess what? I think God wants to heal some of that this morning. Okay, to where you can't just see yourself as the strong one helping the weak one. Right, I believe God wants to renew a level of compassion and empathy in our hearts. So would you just pray with me as we respond to Him? God, this morning, Father, we just come to You, Father, in this place, responding, God, to a very challenging word because it calls us to open up our lives. It calls us to do something different than what we're used to doing, and that's potentially put ourselves out there to get rejected. Father, I know many of us have been hurt by relationships in the past, friendships. Father, there's even deep woundings that it's just unfortunate things have happened when it comes to the area of relationship. And God, I ask this morning in Your presence, Father, that You meet each person right now. Father, that where people have said, I'll never open up again, Father, I ask that You would heal this morning, that You would bring clarity this morning. Father, I pray for those of us, Father, forgive us for where we put ourselves on higher levels than other people because we look at their weakness and we say, oh, Father, forgive us. Father, I pray that we as a church would be a people that are moved with compassion and empathy. Father, that we would move beyond just feeling sorry for people. But Father, but that sorrow would cause us to want to walk with people and see them come into the fullness that You have for them. So Father, we open up our hearts to what You want to do in the area of relationships with one another. Father, I ask that You do a deep work, continue to do a deep work in our hearts as we go this morning. And Father, that we would truly be a people, Father, that can love You with our whole hearts, but can also love and walk with others with our whole hearts as well. Father, would You do the work that You want to do in our hearts this morning? Amen. Amen. So as you go this morning, take your list, but let's be people of empathy, people of compassion, and go beyond sympathy. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.